Put a marker in Ephesians 4, because we'll look at a few other scriptures this morning. Once again, it's on page 1253 in the Scofield Bible. How many of you remember the name from early American history, Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards is a very famous preacher, and he was the third president of Princeton University. It might come as a surprise to some of you to know that Harvard and Princeton and some of those Ivy League schools began as seminaries, starting to train men for the ministry. Well, Jonathan Edwards was the third president of Princeton, and he had a daughter who had a temper. I mean, an uncontrollable, explosive temper. But it wasn't very well known that she had this temper. And so a young man fell in love with his daughter and asked if he could marry his daughter. And Jonathan Edwards said, "You can't have her." And he said, "But I love her." He said, "You can't have her." "But she loves me." He says, "Well, you still can't have her. She's not worthy of you." That's how it is. "She's not worthy of you." And the fellow said, "What do you mean she's not worthy? Isn't she a Christian?" And Jonathan Edwards said, he says, "Yes, she's a Christian. But the grace of God can live with someone with whom no one else can." Sometimes. Our subject this morning is anger. And I direct your attention to Ephesians 4 and verse 26, where the Apostle Paul says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now, you know me, I always like to point out to you what the Bible does not say. It doesn't say, "Don't be angry," does it? It says, "Be angry, but be angry and sin not." It comes as a surprise to some people that anger is not a sin. Matter of fact, it comes as a surprise to most modern psychologists, including Brother Dobson. Anger is not a sin. Anger is an emotion, and there are no bad emotions. Emotions are just amoral. They have no morality. And so when you talk about the emotion of fear, for instance, is fear a good emotion or a bad emotion? Well, you'd say, well, it could go either way. Some people would say, well, it's a bad emotion. But not always. I like to use the example of Vern on his postal route. He hears a dog growling. Well, he's afraid. Is fear a good emotion in that respect? Well, yes, it is. But how many of you have heard of phobias? That's an over fear of things. How many of you have heard of paranoia? Some guy said, "I wouldn't be so paranoid if everyone wasn't out to get me." Well, how about love? Love is another emotion. Is love a good emotion or a bad emotion? Well, we'd usually say love is a pretty good emotion. But is it always? Is it possible to love too much? I have talked to people that say they love their children so much they'd never spank them. Have you ever heard of stalkers? It's possible to love someone too much. They've had to enact laws against stalking because it has become such a problem. Friends, emotions are amoral. They have no morality. They're kind of like guns in that respect. It depends on how you use your emotions as to whether or not they're good or bad. You say, well, give me an example of a good emotional anger in the Bible. Well, we could give you many. In the book of Exodus 11, when Moses went in to talk to Pharaoh, he was mad, and it says that he was angry. In Exodus chapter 32, when Aaron made that golden calf, Moses got mad at him, and it says that he was angry. You say, well, wait a minute, that Moses, he's just a man, and talking about his anger doesn't prove anything, because the Bible records the sins of a lot of people, right? And doesn't always tell you when they're sins. Let's ask ourselves the question, does God ever get angry? Oh, yes, He does. On my Bible program on my computer, I punched up the phrase, the anger of the Lord. That's a phrase that's used 32 times in your Old Testament. 32 times, the anger of the Lord. And it usually says the anger of the Lord was kindled. It's kind of like compares it to a flame. Well, wait a minute. How about the New Testament? Well, look with me at John chapter 2. Holding here, of course, in Ephesians. John chapter 2. Page 1117 in the Scofield Bible. John in the second chapter. There's a lot of Old Testament scriptures that we could look at to show the anger of the Lord. But people say, well, that's the Old Testament God. Oh, the New Testament God is different. The Lord Jesus, He was easygoing. He was a person of love. Well, the Lord got angry on a couple of occasions. Go home after church and read Mark chapter 3, where it talks about the Lord got angry at the religious leaders who were watching Him to see whether or not He'd heal the man's withered hand on the Sabbath day. But here we have another example of the Lord's anger. And if you know your Bible well, you know what's going on here. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 2 is beginning His public ministry. And look at verse number 13 of John 2. In John 2:13 it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And He said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not My Father's house a house of merchandise." We as Christians have coined a phrase to describe what He had here. We call it righteous indignation. Have you ever heard that? And notice what it is that made the Lord Jesus Christ mad. It wasn't fornication. It wasn't thievery. He forgave things like that. It was hypocrisy. It was religious. Spiritual hypocrisy, especially among religious leaders. That can be forgiven too, but it's a lot harder because those folks don't tend to repent as easily. Now, I want you to notice something here. This is the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. Before He goes into teaching all the good things, He drives out the bad things. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't that the opposite of what you've been telling us to do? Isn't that the opposite of what Paul's been teaching in the book of Ephesians? Didn't I tell you that the best way to drive out the old things from your life is to concentrate and focus on the new things? And then that'll drive the old things out. The Lord seems to be doing the opposite. He shows up and the first thing He does is drives out the old. Then He's going to teach the new. Well, there's a bit of a difference. He's God in the flesh. And you're not. And so you need to follow the pattern that we're seeing clearly unfold to us in the book of Ephesians, that of focusing on the good, and then that'll drive out the bad. But now, here's another thing, and more to the point of what we're coming after when we came to this passage. Did you ever wonder, you know, John explains it in such matter-of-fact terms. Did you ever wonder how mad He was? Look at the next verse, in verse 17. In verse 17 it says, "And His disciples remembered that it was written," and then He quotes, what is it, the Psalms or Isaiah? Psalms. "The zeal of Thine house hath eaten me up." And I used to wonder what that was all about, but you know what He's talking about? The Lord was so mad it was consuming Him. My mother used to say when she would get her mad, she'd say, "Oh, that burns me up." And you know what? The Greek word for it, when it says, "hath eaten me up the zeal of Thine house," that's a word that's usually translated devour. Remember when it says the fowls of the air came and the sower sowed the seed and the fowls devoured the seed. Remember in Revelation chapter 11 when it talks about the two witnesses that God will have on the earth in the great tribulation? It says if anybody opposes them, fire comes out of their mouth and devours them. The Lord Jesus Christ was consumed with anger. And listen, sin ought to make you angry. Pastor Sadler in his commentary on Ephesians at this point stops and talks about the partial birth abortion scourge on our country and gives rather lurid details of a baby's head coming out and then they insert the tool and suck his brains out. If that doesn't make you mad, I don't know what will. But listen, friends, there's other things that should make you mad as a Christian. False gospel, when you hear the gospel diluted or not presented clearly or not presented at all. Or worse yet, a false gospel taught. Or false doctrine. You ought to get mad. Pastor Stam uses this illustration among Christian people. They're not thinking, he says. You show them a picture of a starving baby somewhere. Oh, and they're opening up their wallets. We got to help, you know. Show them a healthy baby that's, you know, going to grow up in some dark religion. And the wallet stays closed. But listen, dear friends, the false gospel may not suck your brains out, but it sucks your soul out. And false doctrine sucks your spirit out and makes it so you can't function as a child of God should in the dispensation of the grace of God. And so we need to get mad about some things. You say, well, wait a minute. You just said, Pastor, we're not God in the flesh. He can get mad. Well, what, you know, how do we know we can? Well, look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 11. Leave John behind, hold in Ephesians, and look at 1 Samuel chapter 11. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 329. It's right after Joshua, Judges, Ruth, then 1 Samuel chapter 11. Of course, right before 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 11. King Saul was a man who started out pretty good but ended badly. But here he's still doing pretty good. And in 1 Samuel chapter 11, as in many places in the Bible, you read about, in Old Testament times, you'd read about the Spirit of the Lord coming on someone, causing him to do this or that. And then he'd leave. And that's the way the Spirit was in Old Testament times. They did not have the Spirit of God as a permanent indwelling person within your soul, within their souls like you do. Well, here in 1 Samuel 11, look at verse 6. 1 Samuel 11 and verse 6. It says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." We've seen that it's all right for God to be angry. We've seen that it was all right for the Lord Jesus Christ to be angry. But here we see a man angry, a man filled with the Spirit of God. Does that mean anger is okay, you think, for us? I think so. Think about what we used in Acts chapter 1 when we talk about the choosing of Matthias. Remember it says that the apostles picked Matthias? And many Bible commentators say, well, they shouldn't have picked Matthias to take Judas's place. They should have waited for Paul. Obviously, God wanted Paul to be the 12th apostle because later he saved him. But we understand differently. We understand that in the very next chapter, chapter 2 of the book of Acts, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Pastor Stams pointed out, would God fill his spirit in men who had just made such a terrible mistake? I don't think so. Well, we can apply the same logic here, only more so. Here we got a man who is already filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And it says he got angry. Is anger a sin? Not in and of itself, dear friends. Anger can be a sin. What did our text say? I won't make you go back there if you remember it. Be angry and sin not. Anger can be a sin. There's a story that preachers always tell of Billy Sunday, who was preaching, and after the service, a woman came up and said, I got this terrible temper, you know, and sometimes I just explode and blow up, but it's all over in a moment, you know. And Billy Sunday said, yeah, well, a shotgun blast is all over in a moment, too, but look at the damage it does. And that's true. Anger can be a sin. Alexander the Great moaned, "Oh, there's no more worlds left for me to conquer." Remember that? He couldn't even conquer his own temper. His childhood friend, a guy named Cletus, one day got drunk and was ridiculing Alexander in front of the men. Well, you don't do that to the emperor. Alexander took a spear and chucked it at him, and he meant to just scare him, but you didn't get to be emperor in those days by being a bad shot. He killed a man, his best friend, in a moment of he wasn't drunk. His friend was drunk. He was angry, and you lose control, just like as if you were drunk. And he spent the next few days moaning and calling for Cletus and calling himself a murderer. Anger can be a sin. Anger can even be a sin in a good cause. Remember our scripture reading this morning in Numbers chapter 20? Moses was rightfully angry at the people of Israel who were murmuring and afraid they wouldn't have enough to drink when God had already showed them that he could provide them water in the wilderness. He was rightfully angry, but it led him into sin, didn't it? It led him to do what God had told him not to do. We have the danger of that today, don't we? A moment ago I said you should get angry at abortion, but should you get angry enough to bomb the clinic? Or to shoot the abortion doctor? We should get angry at homosexuality, but should you drag the guy off into the woods and beat him to death like those guys did not long ago? I don't think they were Christians. If they were, they weren't acting like it. Even in the religious realm, I love to tell this story. Joseph Smith, who started the Mormon Church, started it in Missouri, you know. And one day, the good citizens of Carthage, Illinois, caught him, put him in jail, and then drug him out of jail and lynched him. They were mad at the false, soul-destroying heresy that he was teaching. They were angry, but then they sinned. We can't let that happen, dear friends. We can't let that happen. Because when we do that, you disgrace Christ, first of all. And you label all Christians as extremists when you beat the homosexual to death. You lose your testimony, and you could end up in jail. Nothing good can come out of being angry and sinning. Look with me at the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Page 682. Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs is one of the most practical books in the Bible. And I hope you're enjoying this practical section of the book of Ephesians that we're studying. You know, sometimes we scorn other churches. Ah, we grace believers, we like doctrine. They just like practical stuff. Well, listen, if you're just delighting in the doctrinal first three chapters of Ephesians and you're not delighting in these last three chapters, there's something wrong. Because you'll notice Paul gave an equal amount for each, you see. And that's for a reason. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. In Proverbs 14, 29, it says, "He that is slow to wrath," everybody got it? Proverbs 14, 29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." You know what it talks about when it means, you know what it means when it's talking about being slow to wrath? It's talking about having a long fuse. A long fuse. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. Do you think, how many think that was the first time he ever saw the money changers there? Listen, he grew up in that area. He had to go to Jerusalem three times a year since he was a little boy. But he didn't, and he knew his place. Until you were 30 years old, they didn't pay much attention to what you had to say in Jerusalem, you know. Back in the 60s, you know, all the radical young people were trying to change things, and they got a little older and says, well, maybe things don't need quite as much changing as we thought. Well, listen, the Lord was slow to angry. And this verse says you're of great understanding if you're slow to anger. Not long ago, we had two men in our church on Sunday morning who were arguing over something so trivial, so trifle. One of them got mad and went home. And I mean, you know, some of our people come far to get here. Got mad and went home. And I heard about it and I pondered. I says, what was that all about? And then I realized and I remembered that the man was going through a nasty divorce. Awfully nasty divorce. And my point to you is this. When someone gets mad and snaps at you, you don't know what he's going through that day. It might be the worst day of his life. And you snap back or worse yet, haul off and slug the guy, you know. This verse says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. You understand that people are sometimes going to have difficult days. Look with me at Proverbs 19 and verse number 11. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Solomon wrote the Proverbs, outside of Christ, wisest man who ever lived, God-given gift of wisdom. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over even a transgression that is committed against them. Now, you know what the word defer means, don't you? It means to delay. It means to postpone. We talk about deferred payments. You're putting off a payment for till a time when you can manage that payment or something like that. Well, that's what you ought to do with anger. Put it off till a time when you can manage it a little bit more carefully. Maybe you need time to weigh this problem in the balances to see how much anger is appropriate. Vern recently has been teaching in Sunday school about the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things he pointed out is they condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to die in that kangaroo court trial. And then they sentenced him the very same day. And that was illegal under Jewish law. It was probably illegal under Roman law. And even in our own court system today, what do they do? You know, he's guilty, the sentencing will be on such and such a day. They don't sentence. And it all goes back to the idea of lest you give yourself time to cool. You don't want to pronounce judgment on the same day. Matthew Henry had an interesting comment. He quotes Plato. Remember the philosopher Plato? Plato's servant one day made him so mad that Plato said to him, he says, you know what, you've made me so mad that I would beat you right now. Except I'm mad, so I'm not gonna. Because he didn't trust himself. He thought those days you could beat your servant to death. No one would put you in jail. It was within your rights to do that. You know, when I was first saved, I read books on parenting, Christian books, and they explained how when your child disobeys, that you tell them they did something wrong, explain to them did something wrong, and tell them we're going to spank you in about an hour. Okay? And the thinking was so that you'd have this cooling off period, so you wouldn't disperse the punishment in anger and become a child beater. I suppose it might have been based on this verse. I don't know if there were other verses of it. But I got to tell you, I don't practice that. And I'll tell you why. If I waited to spank my kids, I wouldn't do it. I'd cool off and I wouldn't do it. You see, I personally, and this is a lesson I want you to learn, I personally have to use my anger. Okay? See, I believe that teaching, and there's nothing wrong with it, it's designed for someone who knows, like Plato, he can't trust himself. And he's afraid he won't be able to disperse the punishment in a measured amount. I can do that. When I'm angry, I'm conscious of how hard I'm hitting and how often. You see. Martin Luther said, I love this. Martin Luther said, I can't do anything well until I get angry. Then he said, but after that, I can do anything well. Because he says, because he apparently was more of a temperament like me. He could control his anger. He learned to use his anger. That's what you need to do with all of your emotions. Speakers know that public speakers, when you're standing in front of someone, you're nervous. And when you're first starting out, that can be a problem, you know. Your mind goes blank or something. And it actually did go blank. But after you've been doing it a while, it helps you. It gives you an edge. It's not a natural thing to stand up in front of someone for 45 minutes and talk, is it? And so you learn to channel that fear into positive energy. And it's the same thing with anger. You need to learn to do that. Look with me at Proverbs 22. One more warning about anger. Verse 24. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man. Everybody got that? Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man. Thou shalt not go. Why not? Because maybe he'll yell at you. Because maybe he'll beat you up and you'll show up with a shiner the next day. Oh no. Something much worse. You say, well, what could be worse than getting yelled at and beaten up? Well, look what the next verse says. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. What's worse than getting yelled at and getting beaten up? Becoming an angry man yourself. That's what's worse. That's what's worse. Because bad habits rub off, don't they? I took it down recently, but there was a cartoon up on the bulletin board, remember? Had a young eagle talking to his eagle father. And the young eagle was surrounded by a bunch of turkeys. And he said to him, Dad, gobble gobble, what makes you think, gobble gobble, that I'm yielding to peer pressure, gobble gobble? That was a great cartoon. I just took it down. You know how it is, after you throw something away, then you need it. I worked for a man one time as a house painter. He yelled at his family, and you know what? They yelled back, and everybody's yelling at each other. When he yelled at me, I yelled back, and he didn't yell at me anymore. But, you know, that's what we're talking about here. Don't make friendship with an angry man. You'll end up just like him. And this is true for all bad things. You hang around with liars, you're going to end up a liar. You hang around with drunks, you're going to end up drinking. You hang around with thieves, you're going to end up being a thief. And so if you're a young person today, or if you're an old person for that matter, you need to choose your company and your friends wisely, don't you? It's so important. And here's another good reason to be in church. Surround yourself with good people. And when you come to church, be on your best behavior. That's not hypocrisy when you're doing that. That's what the unbelievers say. Oh, a church full of hypocrites. When you come here and you're on your best behavior, it's for a reason. It's so you can do what Hebrews says. Consider one another and provoke unto love and good works, Hebrews says. You know, when a guy goes to an AA meeting, Alcoholics Anonymous, and he pops open a beer or a drink of some sort, you know, he doesn't do that. He say, well, wait a minute, he's probably doing it at home. Is he being hypocritical? No, he's trying to encourage. That's why they're meeting. When you go to a Gamblers Anonymous meeting, when Mark still goes to a Mark Anderson does, you know, he doesn't get there and say, hey, you want to bet on the Rams versus, who's playing the game? Rams and the Patriots. You want to bet on the Rams and Patriots game? No! He might be betting still on the side at home, but that's not the reason you get together. And it shouldn't be the reason you get together here. Now, having said that hanging around an angry man make you an angry man, it doesn't have to be. Did you notice my tie today? How could you not? I heard the Johnny Cash comment. I'd look like Johnny Cash except for the tie. This tie was given to me, and what it is if you look real close, the blue fish and the green fish, sound like Dr. Seuss, are all going one direction. And then this yellow fish here is shaped like the symbol for Christianity. He's going the other way, you see. That's the symbol of the... Somebody had to explain this to me, but that's the idea. You can buck the stream. You don't have to go with the flow. You don't have to be an angry man just because you... Because I say that because some of you got to go to work. You got to go to school. You got to go places where there's people who are angry, who are thieves, who are liars, and all that other stuff. You don't have to do it, though. Well, I won't make you go back, but remember Ephesians said... Be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's good advice. I heard about a fellow that he said, my wife and I never go to bed angry. Sometimes we go to bed pretty late, but we never go to bed angry. Did you notice how on every New Year's Eve, it's always in the news, somebody, a bunch of rich people, anyone would love to have that money, they get together and they hire out the Concorde and they get on the plane and they keep going, they head west, and so they keep hitting New Year's Eve over and over and over. That'd be nice. Wouldn't it be nice if you could do that when you got angry at your wife and you, well, let's get in the Concorde and we'll, you know, we got outrace the sun, I guess. Listen, if you let anger brood, it'll develop into sin. didn't develop into some. When you hear about the disgruntled employees going in and shooting up the office, do you think they just got mad yesterday? That's been developing for years, stewing for years. If you brood long enough on sin, you'll act on it. That's why that rule is in there. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. God's rules, how many times have I told you, are there for our benefits. It's for your benefit that God says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Here's another thing. What happens when the sun goes down? It gets dark. Can you see what you're doing in the dark? Is it a good thing to be doing things in the dark? I painted things, you know, and it gets late, you know, and the next day you go back to the job and think, boy, I didn't see so well last night when I was painting outside. Let's not the sun go down upon your wrath. I had an interesting experience on the way home from the singles conference in South Dakota. Brother Kenny Board's not with us today. He and I and Mary, were you awake during this? I don't remember. We had left before dawn to come home, and we were heading east, of course, and the sun came up, and it was getting harder for me to see. You know, you're driving east right into it. There came a point where I said to Ken, I says, Ken, can you see the road? Because I can't, and I was driving. And I started to slow down, of course, and I realized, I said, we got to stop, because I'm going to barrel into somebody who did stop. And I saw on the side of the road a car or a van or something that had stopped. I've heard of pulling over waiting for the snow or the rain to let up, but I don't do a lot of traveling. I've never seen any pull up for the sun. But did you ever hear of someone who was in a blind rage? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. That's what he's talking about. Because at sunset, it can happen just the same way. And they give the traffic report certain times of the year when the sun's at a certain place on the horizon. It's dead at the end of a road in the afternoon. If you get that mad, slow down, or better yet, pull over. Pull over. And that's for your own good. And it's for your own good, your own personal good, your own health. You'll develop ulcers. You get angry enough and stew long enough. You know, there's two ways people deal with anger. They got big names for it. When you're a psychologist, you have to have big names. That means you went to school and you learned big words so that you could justify charging $50 an hour or $100 an hour, probably. One's called ventilation. The other's called internalization. The guy who goes and shoots things up, he's venting, isn't he? But then there's the other one that's just as destructive personally, internalization. You turn that all in, and you'll get ulcers in no time. And so God's rules are for our own good, aren't they? It's kind of like worry. One of my favorite verses from when I was first studying the Bible in the book of Matthew, I believe it's around chapter 6, it says, don't worry. It says, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Today's problems and worries are enough. Don't take them to bed. Because God knows that if you go to bed worried, you're not going to get much sleep. And if you go to bed angry, you're not going to get much sleep. And if you don't get much sleep, you're not worth much. These things are for our own good. How many of you remember in the book of Genesis, it's describing the creation account, and then it says, the evening and the morning were the first day. Isn't that a peculiar thing? And you look at modern Jews, and what do? They all start the day when? At sundown. Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday, I hope you know. Evening and the morning was the first day. Let's apply that to what we're talking about. Don't let the sun go down on your head. You know what God's saying? He says, you're starting a new day angry if you go let the sun go down upon your wrath. And that's because God knows and understands the principle of what you go to bed with, you wake up with. Why it's a good idea to read the Word of God before you go to bed. You want to start the day angry? Look with me one more verse, Psalm 37. To your left, a few books. Psalm 37. This isn't a terribly complicated message. Those of you who are coming to hear a terribly complicated message, I'm sorry to disappoint you today. Psalm 37. And here's a verse that sounds a lot like what we're reading in Ephesians 4, verse 8. Psalm 37 and verse 8. It says in Psalm 37, 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Yeah. Yeah. Don't let your anger go so far as to do evil. You know what the word fret means? I looked it up in the dictionary. It means to rub. I love that. Did you ever hear the expression, so-and-so, something rubs me the wrong way? I was telling Pastor Penny the other day that I feel a little closer to Pastor Sadler in some ways than I did to Pastor Sam. When I worked for Pastor Sam, I was in my 20s. He was in his 70s. There's a little bit of a generation gap there, and that was a great experience, let me tell you. But he'd every once in a while come up with an expression that I thought, what does that mean? One day I was transcribing one of his tapes off the he talked about two men in the church who were fighting, and they were at loggerheads. You ever hear of loggerheads? I was in the studio, and I played that tape 6 times, and I thought, am I not hearing it right? I had to go ask him, what are loggerheads? That just means you're mad at someone, you're angry at someone. Never heard that. He had another one. This points up the need for something. You mean it points out? No, it points up. These are phrases I didn't know. But then he had one called, there's the rub. There's the rub. You ever hear that expression? That's the point of friction. That's the problem, he says. That's what's going to be the and that's what, don't fret. Verse 8 says, fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. Don't sin. Don't sit and let anger rub you the wrong way. Well, now let's conclude by asking yourself the question. Does God practice what he preaches? He's over here telling us not to let your wrath abide. But if I took you to the book of John, it says, if you don't believe, the wrath of God abides on you. God's been talking, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. But what about hell? God's going to be angry at people forever. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 60. A couple books to your right. Isaiah 60, page 766. Isaiah 60, page 766. Most of you know that verse. It says, with God, all things are possible. Is it possible for God to stay angry and yet let not the sun go down on his wrath? Well, here in Isaiah 60 and verse number 20, we have a description of the kingdom of heaven on earth that's going to come. Isaiah 60 and verse number 20, page 766. Isaiah 60:20, it says, thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Wonderful, beautiful description of the kingdom of heaven on earth. The book of Revelation says we won't need the sun anymore. The Lord will be the light of it. But that verse says the sun will never go down. And so if you're here today and you're not saved, don't think that God's, I get letters from people at BBS, people who think, well, God will get mad at sinners for a little while. He'll put them in hell for a little while, but after a while he'll let them out. Because after all, he can't stay angry forever, but he can, and he will. And he won't even have to break his own rule, will he? Because the sun will never go down. You say, he can't do that. Remember the book of Joshua? Children of Israel fighting the enemies and the bad guys, and they're in a battle, and they just need another couple of hours to beat the bad guys. What does it say? It says, Joshua just says, hold still, and the sun didn't go down. So if you're not saved today, I hope you're taking these things very seriously. Bible says God is angry with a sinner every day. Every day. And that's never going to go away until you trust Christ as your Savior. Remember when the Lord drove the money changers out of the temple? Did you know that even though he drove men out of the temple, he never drove anybody into the temple? Did you ever think about that? And if you're here today and you're not saved, I can't make you get saved. I can't drive you to Christ. And if he were here, he wouldn't do it. The Calvinists talk about irresistible grace, but the Bible doesn't. The choice is up to you. You're the only creature in the universe that can say no to God. All the geese we saw a flock going the other day, they all obey some these commands that God has programmed into them. Ain't none of them say no to God except for man. I hope you don't do that. Look at chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God, it says in Isaiah 61:1, is upon me. And this is Isaiah predicting what the Lord would say in Luke chapter 4. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me up to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim, in verse 2, the acceptable year of the Lord. The year to accept the Lord had come, and the Lord quoted it, and they didn't do it. Don't make that mistake. Because the next verse says, the rest of the verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. You see, if you don't accept the Lord, in the year of acceptable year, well, the vengeance is going to come. The Bible is very clear. God loves you. Christ died to pay for your sins. Do you believe that? Do you trust Him when He says that? The Bible says you'll save your soul if you'll simply believe that. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, I thank you for these folks who I know are as eager to learn the practical applications of the doctrines that they hold so dear. And I pray that you'll lay the burden on our heart today to watch our anger, to check it lest it become sin, to learn to channel it, to use it effectively as a tool for you, to motivate us and drive us to serve you. We thank you for this service that we have now to commemorate what you've done for us. We thank you in the Savior's name. Amen.